As I said, here the day before Christmas, praise the Lord. I want to look at, I got 10 different plights here, I thought. I'm going to preach on this one. And so all this week I've been rearranging these and decided this morning I got up and put them in chronological order and said, we're just going to preach them all, praise the Lord. So I might only get the Bible references out, but there's just some things that's important that we look at here at this Christmas time. And as we celebrate the birth of Christ, I think I've said this plenty of times here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that I don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. December 25th used to be, before they fixed our calendar, the longest night. And so for the sun worshipers in Rome, that's what they picked again. And it's probably appropriate that the longest night again fall here on our celebration of the birth of Christ, but that's how we ended up on December 25th. It really has nothing to do with the Bible. But again, if we follow the Bible, then we find out that while shepherds watch their flocks by night, they do that during lambing season, and I've always thought it was appropriate that the Lamb of God be born during lambing season. And so it was probably in the spring. And I just soon celebrated his birth now, because in the springtime, especially that first Sunday of the week after the Passover, we find that we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lamb of God. And right now it's good just to celebrate the birth during this closing of the year. So I didn't get this preached in the announcements, but let me go ahead and mention too, we're having a watch night service here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And next week, okay, all this falling on Sundays here. So next Sunday night, we're going to start a watch night service. If you can be here, we're going to stay from 6 till midnight, all right? If you want to pop in and pop out anytime you want, you're welcome to do that, as long as you bring something to good to eat with you. And we stay here from 6 to midnight, and appreciate again the opportunity to do that. And so that's coming up in the next week. This week, again, Christmas Eve. Boy, I just appreciate we can have a watch night or a Christmas Eve candlelight service. And so we'll try and do that. We purposely didn't invite the fire marshal, but we'll have us a good time anyway tonight. And you plan on being here. If you can't be here, then hold us up in prayer this evening at our service. All right. Praise the Lord. And that's what's flying by on our slides over here. For Christmas. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to begin here talking about the plight of Joseph. The plight of Joseph. I got 10 plights I'm going to talk about. And then I want to talk about your plight again. Whenever Jesus shows up, man is in a plight. When Jesus shows up, even for a Christian, when he shows up in our lives, there's a plight that we're in. And I want us to examine 10 plights here concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 begins, and I love this. This is, again, after 300 silent years, the first written word that came from God is this: the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look with me at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You got all caps on that in your Bible? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For, and here's the meaning of that word, he shall save his people from their sins. Father, praise you for your word. We love you. We want to tell you that we believe every word that you've given us by inspiration. And as we just love that and wallow in that, again, that we could have an accurate rendition of everything that happened that you considered important enough to record and keep for us over these past 2,000 years. We praise you and thank you that we could read the accounts of your son's birth. And Father, ask that you teach us to love it a little more today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this, I'm talking about the plight of Joseph. And here it is described for us. Joseph was in a plight. Joseph was in a situation. Joseph didn't know exactly how to handle this, nor what to do. I don't know if you've ever put yourself in Joseph's position. I like that name, by the way, Joseph. I thought I'd look up and find out if Joseph appears any place else in Scripture. That didn't work. Guess what I found out?
He's everywhere.
Yeah, he's everywhere. There was another fella named Joseph, if you remember. And he's one of the sons of Israel. And so Joseph as a name shows up from Genesis to maps. I mean, it's in there again. And so again, Joseph, we don't know very much about him. We don't see very much about him. But I want to look at his plight in three different areas here that he's in a plight. The first here again is his girlfriend, his one that was he was espoused to wife. Now back then they did arranged marriages and the parents figured out who their children were going to marry. I don't think that's all bad, but it doesn't work well in our society today, unless you're pushy parents. And then it works worse again. So again, understand that back then, when he was espoused, they were from childhood. They were espoused, and it was picked out that, hey, this is who you're going to marry. And now again, notice that Joseph, by the way, that name means, here I wrote this down someplace, Joseph means let him add in Greek. Let me give you a Greek and Hebrew lesson here. In Greek, it means let him add. But in Hebrew, whenever you have a name that begins with a J, look for God in there. J, again, is a key word that's found in the Hebrew. In fact, that's such a holy letter that they don't even use it when they're counting. They use their letters as a number system, and they avoid the names of God in their counting system. And so whenever you see a J for Joseph, understand that it includes Jehovah. And what it means in Hebrew is that Jehovah has added. Jehovah has added. And so again, notice here that Joseph follows in the name of Joseph of the Old Testament. And again, in the Bible, there's a lot in a name. And we'll see that as I go down through this list. But here, Joseph adds something again to the coming of our Lord and Savior. And that is indeed the meaning of his name. And so you can read the account there in chapter 1 of all the lineage of the generation of Jesus Christ. And you can read again the plight that Joseph had here about what to do. Let's go ahead and pick up our reading where we left off. I like that again that it gave the name of Jesus here. For he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, praise the Lord. Listen, I didn't cover the plight of the prophet. Let me cover that real quickly. We'll back up. But again, understand that everything that happened here to the only begotten Son of God was laid out in Scripture. Now, some people say, hey, because God laid out everything that was going to happen to his only begotten son, that he must have laid out everything that's going to happen to Ed Rice, too. Don't go there, all right? Just because God picked Jeremiah from the womb, that doesn't mean he picked you from the womb, okay? So again, you got to be careful of what's prophesied, but there are things prophesied about the only begotten Son of God that would make a Baptist shout hallelujah again. And so when we look at the things that are given about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you this phrase from the prophet Isaiah that's in chapter 53 where he said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Listen, there are such subtle innuendos given about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament that it could just cause you to marvel. Starting with Genesis 3:15 and going all the way through the book of Malachi, understand that again, there are some tremendous prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection? And Jesus took the scriptures and showed him, the Bible says, all things that the Old Testament said, that the scriptures said about him. Woo! Boy, I'd like to have been walking with them again. So understand first off the plight of the prophet. Again, when they wrote all these things, I'm not sure they understood all of them. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. That his side would be thrust through. That not a bone of his body would be broken. That he would come and to Jerusalem riding on the ass. All the things that's told about his first coming. Yea, the things that's told about his birth. Boy, again, we need to get excited about what the Bible reveals to us about. And we got hindsight. We can look at it now and say, whoa, look at that. And I encourage you to do that as you study the Word of God. And the Bible here says, now this was done that it might be fulfilled. I'm still in verse 22. Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now listen, your Bible, if you have a modernist Bible, and I'll try not to go down this rabbit trail too many times. But again, when we understand how important the words are, the Bible is clear. In Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to translate that right, you're not going to translate it like any of the modernist Bibles do. None of them say a virgin shall conceive. All of them say a young girl's going to have a baby. And so listen, understand here the importance of our King James Bible, that they're careful to make the Greek and the New Testament align miraculously well with the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament says, a virgin shall conceive, praise the Lord. It says that in Genesis 3:15, and it says it in Isaiah 7, and you can't get it out of the Bible, although even Baptists have tried to rip that out of the Bible. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name. Boy, there's a lot in a name, and the importance of the names is found here. And so Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You really don't need to study Greek. It's good to know someone who has, but you don't need to. The Bible is clear all by itself. And here the name Emmanuel, whether it has an I in the Old Testament or an E in the New Testament, you're given the meaning of it, which is God with us. Well, the Bible doesn't really teach the Trinity. Oh, really? The Bible doesn't really teach that God, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Really? Again, understand, naysayers abound. But boy, when you have eyes to see and ears to hear, this is a precious book to read and to be a student of. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The plight of Joseph continues, and let's jump to that in Luke chapter 2. You need two bookmarks in Matthew and Luke. Luke chapter 2, look with me. Actually, I think we're in chapter 3 now. Luke chapter 3. The plight of Joseph. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Jump back to chapter 1 again. No, Luke, Matthew chapter 2. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 2. I'm okay. I'll get there. Look with me at verse 13. And when they were departed, that's the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Listen, Joseph was the protector of the Christ child. Joseph was assigned the task of taking care of the Son of God. It was not his son. He knew it was not his son. Mary knew it was not his son. The world speculated about that. But listen, these were insiders and they knew what was going on. But Joseph was assigned to take great care of this only begotten Son of God. And so he's given the task there of fleeing into Egypt. Before they did that, jump back to Luke chapter 2. And let's look at another charge that was given to Joseph. And it's given there in verse 25 where he gave his name Jesus. Let's look at the assigning of that name in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. That was Joseph doing that. That was Joseph again that assigned that name. And notice again here, 8 days after again the birth. Now, were they still living in a barn 8 days after the birth? I'm going to guess probably not. Again, they had to move around again. And when I look at the sequences of all these things that happened, I like the way I've assembled it together in my mind anyway. And we'll look at that, although some of these aren't really clear of the chronology of all these events. But here, 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And that's again Joseph's involvement. Look at verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. And so again, notice again that now we've got a 30-day period again for the purification. And let me go off on another tangent here. If you've got a modernist Bible, it doesn't say the purificate for her purification. It says for their purification. And so there in the modernist Bible are saying that Jesus needed a purification as well. Shame on them. Not only do they not know good Greek, nor good Greek manuscript when they see it, that they don't know theology to understand again that it wasn't Jesus. Jesus needed no purification. That's a big deal to me. Doesn't seem to make too much difference to NIV thumpers, but it's a big deal to me, and it should be a big deal to all of us when they change the words of God. Her purification in Greek, I've looked it up myself. There's no getting around that. That is her. The nice thing about Greek is that every pronoun, you can tell who it's attached to. You can tell the number. You can tell whether it's masculine, feminine, or neuter. There's so much more you can tell in the Greek. And again, understand, when they gave us the King James translation, they did not miss a single pronoun. They's careful about every bit of that, where modernists are seeking for copyrights, and they're lazy. And not only that, they're slovenly. They're terrible at translation, the Word of God. So it was her purification according to the law of Moses. And again, who was it that did all that? That's Joseph. Joseph's taken care of his house that the law of the Lord is followed exactly for this child. And so 33 days were accomplished, and they brought, and again, that's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, where you understand that. And Joseph was a student of the law as well, as were most Jews back then. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so Joseph, again, the plight of Joseph was again to take care of this child, even though he knew it was not his child. It was the Son of God. And listen, I think Joseph took better care of this child than he did his own children. And make no mistake that he did have his own children, but he only had one of them that was the Son of God. And so the plight of Joseph goes on here in his situation. Let's look quickly. The plight of the prophet, the plight of Joseph. Let's look quickly, and while we're in Luke, jump back a chapter to Luke chapter 1. And I don't have time to preach all these. Let's go ahead and look at the plight of Zacharias. the plight of Zacharias. I like that name, Zacharias. I don't like it in Greek, but I do like it in Hebrew. And if you look up the name in Hebrew, Zacharias means the Lord remembers. I like that. The Lord remembers His promise that there's going to come one that prepares the way for the Lord. And Luke chapter 1 begins with that. Look at it. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod. I sure hope I get time to preach the plight of Herod. That's in point number 7 here, but we'll get there. The plight of Herod. That's good stuff. There was in the days of Herod. And you notice that he's not mentioned at all. We read the birth announcement. It's over there in chapter 2. What did it say again? And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. No, Herod. That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria. Yeah, but who was the governor in Judah? They left him out completely. And so his name means hero. And you find out again that old Herod the hero, he's outstanding in his own field again. But that's it again. And so I'll preach him in a minute. Let's go back to Zacharias here. Notice that Zacharias is going to bring in John the Baptist. And so we have the account given in the first 25 verses here of Zacharias. And it don't end there. But again, understand that the importance of that, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This fits right into our Christmas story, as I said. The plight of Zechariah. The fact that he was an unbeliever. But he became a believer. He became a quiet believer. Okay? And so again, when you read the account of Zacharias there, it's just miraculous. And the details that's given is exciting. So Zacharias has a plight. He has a situation. He has a part in verses 5 through 25. Look then at the next few verses is going to be all about Mary, and we find the plight of Mary started in there. But jump over that to look at verse 57. When Elizabeth's full time was come. Look at verse 63. And he said, and he asked, this is Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias couldn't talk right now. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. What are you calling this guy John for? What's that got to do with anything? It isn't even in your family line. Listen, he's doing what God told him to do. And sometimes you and I might enter a disobedience. Sometimes you and I might enter in an unbelief. And not only might you be silent, but God might be silent on your behalf too. And so again, understand there that Zacharias paints a tremendous picture. And when he comes out of that again, and he just preaches, and the message that he preaches closes out this chapter. And it's a good one, and it's worth your time to read the plight of Zacharias and the message that he preaches there. Let's jump again. And that's Zacharias' prophecy. Given in verses 64 through 80, closing of this long, long, long chapter in Luke. The plight of Mary. Well, we don't have to preach too much on the plight of Mary. Most of you are very familiar. Most of you ladies would be better familiar what it's like to be with child and to give birth in a barn. And you can relate to that and the hardships and everything that was going on. And to, well, some of you might not relate to this too much, but to ride a donkey while you're 9 months pregnant all the way across the land of Galilee. You can imagine, again, all that Mary went through. The scorn, the announcement that was given to her, and the fact that she'd believe it. And the word Mary, by the way, comes from, the Old Testament, the Hebrew. Anybody know someone named Mary in the Old Testament? Okay, that would have been it. That ain't it, no. That's Mara. That's bitter. Wasn't that bitter? Changed my name to Mara. Okay, that's close, but it's not it. It's actually Moses' sister. Miriam, okay? And you know what that name means? And it's probably Moses' sister's fault that this name means that. I don't think that a mom would have a child and name her Rebellion.
although I haven't seen some of you, I'm not too sure of that. But again, so Mary probably, Miriam probably made that name mean that because of her rebellion. But it means rebellion. Isn't it curious that Mary means rebellion? I listened to the Christmas music all this week, and they sang Santa Maria. And listen, they're worshiping Mary. Mary means rebellion. And so again, don't forget that. And it just breaks my heart. My mom was a Catholic. My mom took vows. I tried to remember the date back when they got married again. I wasn't there, so it's troublesome. But when my dad married my mom, they took vows that they would raise their children in the Catholic Church. Praise the Lord, my mom and my dad broke that vow that they had made before the Catholic Church. But they kept the vow that they made to God. And so again, understand that, hey, they're off worshiping. They know not what. And again, they're worshiping Mary. And the Bible's got a lot of insight, again, about the worshiping of Mary. When Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And so again, understand that here, Mary is in a plight. But Mary knows, and she pondered these things in her heart. And she knew some things, and she saw some things. And it's good just to study what Mary knew. It's good to study her preaching. We got women preachers in chapter 2, verse 39 through 56. Praise the Lord, there's women preachers, Tim, in the Bible, all right? And boy, they flat preach, I mean to tell you. And I don't mind women preachers at all. Now, there's an office called the pastor, and that's no place for a woman at all. But listen, any of you think that women can't preach probably aren't married, okay? So again, preaching is the idea that you're giving somebody something and so they understand very clearly that the ball is in your court again. And women can preach, and boy, they preach there. And when you look at what, and that's Elizabeth and Mary, both of them in this chapter. And when you look at what Mary preached, that she needed a Savior. She needed the Savior that she was carrying. And she was not our intercessor and never was meant to be. And so again, all the rebellion that's brought into the world. In fact, even the Muslim religion and Islam, again, is based on the fact that Muhammad studied Christianity and found out that we ain't going to have no woman God. Where'd they get that from? Because they didn't study Christianity. He didn't look at Christianity. He looked at Roman religion. And again, understand here that Mary had a plight. And again, it's just good to study that out and understand some things. Our future. Who was the first ones that appeared at the empty tomb? It was women. Our future of America is not in the hands of politicians. The future of America is in the hands of mothers and wives. It's not in the hands of feminazis trying to beat a new path. It's in the hands of our mothers, our ones that raise our children. And so again, understand here the importance of that. And I must move on. The plight of the shepherds. We read that. The plight of the shepherds. Seeing such a thing. Anybody know how to say shepherd in Greek? Shepherd. No, that's not it. It's pastor, okay? Pastors, and in Hebrew, pastors, shepherds are the same. And so again, yeah, pastor, I'm your shepherd again. I'm an under-shepherd. I like that title a little bit better. But again, understand here that the shepherds had a plight. They knew, again, the angels came and gave them some news, and they had a job to do. And they again said, I wonder what we should do about this. Praise the Lord. Are we going to sit here? It's lambing season. We got to be here. We got responsibilities here. But they left their flocks and they went to see this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know some swaddling clothes mentioned twice in that chapter? It's kind of important. And so again, the shepherds had a plight. What are we going to do with this information we got? Listen, they became the heralds I want you to think about this. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When was his baptism? 30 years later. 30 years later. Listen, the ears of all Judea buzzed for 30 years because of these shepherds. The shepherds are the one, that's the underground news channel, I guess you'd call it, of the day. And so shepherds were talking about this for 30 years. They became the preachers of this gospel. Certainly Mary knew it, and she pondered these things, and certainly she was involved. But boy, those shepherds were running all over the whole land talking about what they had seen. They became the heralds. And listen, one of the problems we have in America is the pulpits of America are silent when they should be heralding the good news. I get bothered sometimes by some of the pastors that I rub shoulders with. They're more concerned about what's going on in Albany and what's going on in Washington, D.C. They're more concerned about current events than they're concerned about souls that are lost and going to hell right next door in the shadow of our steeple, Lord help us. Again, we are to be heralds of God's Word. And our pulpits are not to be silent, nor drummed into silence by a Johnson law. And again, we should never be silent when it comes to heralding the good news that Christ is born and the Son of God has arrived. The plight of the wise men. That's already been preached. We've already looked at it so many times. But let me just mention again the plight of the wise men. They had copies of the book of Daniel. And they knew again that they had the timing. They had the year structure. And they knew again that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah of the Jews was due according to the writings of Daniel. When they read those writings and looked ahead, finally there was a star in the east. I heard someone found a black hole and said, we think that this was the star that the wise men saw, and it was a nova in the sky, and that's what pointed to a house. Listen, I don't care what natural means you find to imagine a star in the east. Understand this, that there's no natural explanation for that. It's miraculous. And all the world tries to find a natural explanation for everything the supernatural does in this world. And it ain't going to work. And I don't need any natural explanations of anything because I serve a supernatural God, praise the Lord. And He does a supernatural. And so again, the wise men and their plight. I'm sure you're familiar with that, and them finding the child and coming and they're worshiping and their gifts and all the things that's involved in the wise men. Let me cover this one real quickly, the plight of Herod. Herod, again, was one. We'd mentioned his name being brought up in Luke. Turn back to Matthew again, and let's look at the account back in Matthew. And this is, again, the wise men as they come. They start rubbing shoulders with this guy called Herod. I said that the name Herod means heroic, and he was a hero in his own eyes. This Herod was touched in the head. This is the Herod. There's two Herods in your Bible. One's called Herod the Tetrarch, and the other is called this Herod here that was during the time birth of Christ. Both of them were crazy. Both of them were touched in the head. So you can't tell them apart by which one was crazy and which one was sane. They're both insane again. And they both had the name that meant Herod or hero. Man's heroes are all insane. God's ways are not man's ways, and man's ways are not God's ways. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts, and God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. And so isn't it interesting? We have the wise men who understood God's ways and we're trying to fit it into their pattern of life, crosses roads here with this Herod who has a wise man of his own, and he's not that wise. He's insane. So you could study some things about Herod. I'll just mention them on my way back. Notice again that the plight of Herod involved, there's a replacement king. He thought himself king of the Jews. Now, he's just a puppet placed by Caesar to watch over the Jews. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman. And he was in charge of the little teeny place called Judea. But he thought he was big stuff again. Here Herod is a study in himself. There might be three Herods. I'm not sure because I know that Herod built a temple. It's called Herod's Temple anyway, and I'd have to dig in a little bit more to find out if that was this Herod. It could very well have been because he started out a genius. And how he built some of the things he built, if this is the same Herod, is a wonder of this world. And so notice here again that Herod is the one in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men came to. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born." And so Herod was not a Bible reader. You need to be a Bible reader. You really do. And so, boy, I encourage you, get in the habit of reading your Bible. It's good to be in church. It's good to listen to good preaching. I got 30 hours of good preaching on the TV up here, and sometimes I just come up here and then pop out a preacher and pretend like I'm working, but I'm just listening to the preaching again. So, again, understand that good preaching is good, and it's important. God said it was important. And listen, He told me to feed my sheep. And if sheep could feed themselves, they wouldn't need someone to feed my sheep. And so again, it's important that you sit under the preaching of God's Word. But listen, there's no replacing just being a student of God's Word. 1970, I graduated from high school, and my parents gave me my first Scofield Bible. For the past 47 years, I've studied no other Bible but this Scofield Bible. I don't memorize verse addresses. I memorize where it appears on my page again. So this is, I was trying to count, I think this is my fourth and final King James Bible that I bought. It's a wide margin. I just love it to death. But I abuse it to death too. But listen, just to be a student of God's Word and to read it every day, that's important. This morning I read the closing verses of Hosea and broke my heart. But again, that's my first pass through the Bible this year. Beverly and I, then, we read on this schedule right here that everyone here, I'm sure, will leave with. Even if all you want to do is know what your pastor read in Scripture that week, and sometimes you'll find half of my message shows up on this list right here, depending on what I've been reading again. But again, I read through my Bible at least twice a year, and I finished my first trip again, and this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish our last trip again when we finish the book of Revelation that we start this week. But listen, it's important to read your Bible.
What was the book of Genesis about?
I forgot who said this. So the same guy who said that common sense ain't as common as it used to be. He said, what's worse than someone who can't read is someone who can read and don't. Boy, don't be that person. Read your Bible. I forgot where I got off on that tangent. But Herod, and he didn't have any idea what the Bible said. And here he was a ruler of the Jews. He's not mentioned in Luke 2. The vile slaughter of the innocents is recorded here in Matthew chapter 2. And then God waits out the heroes of this world. Look at that. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream unto Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Go on home, Herod's dead.'" And so listen, the heroes of this world, and some of them are my peers. They think, again, they're the heroes and they're going to lift themselves up and they're building great kingdoms in this earth. But listen, if you're going to build a great kingdom, the Bible says you're going to be a minister. You're not going to be a great leader until first you are a minister. And so here, this hero again had his fall. I wanted to preach the other Herod too, that where the worms came and ate him alive. But that was the other Herod, the Tetrarch, and that'll be another message. We'll catch that later. Herod had a plight, and it was his demise. Oh man, look at the time go. Three more plights I got to get. The plight of Simeon. And I don't have time to preach this, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35, there is a just and devout man waiting for the coming of the Lord. And listen, I hope that today there are just and devout men waiting for the coming of the Lord. Remember Jesus said, when he returns, will I find faith on the earth? I read again the account of the Laodicean, message to the Laodicean church age, and I think that's a real question. Yeah, is there? Is there going to be any faith left when we look at the condition of our churches in this day and age and the apostasy that they're wallowing in? The plight of Anna. Ooh, I like this one. Plight of Anna is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 through 38. And she was a widow and she was a prophetess. Remember what I said about women preachers? Don't let them go to waste. You can use it on Anna right here too. She was a widow and she was a prophetess and she was devout and faithful. Look again a little bit at the plight of Anna in Luke chapter 2. That name, by the way, means Anna, means grace. Anyone here pregnant looking for a name of a child? Grace. Anna. And she was the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel. Again, in the Greek, it means the face of God. But in the Hebrew, it means facing God. Facing God. The daughter of one facing God. Praise the Lord. I like that. Anyway, the last plight. And let's look at this one in Luke chapter 2. And verse 46, if you're still in the book of Luke, turn over to verse 46 and look at this. This is the plight of the doctors. I especially like this one because I are one. Was it this year? This year, yeah. This year I strapped on that title. And so I got this verse highlighted and underlined in my Bible here. Because doctors can be such idiots, okay? The plight of the doctors. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46 says this. And it came to pass. Remember, this is Jesus and he's gone. I forgot how old he was here. Didn't it say? 12 years old. He was not quite 13. 13 again is where they consider them at manhood. And they do their bar mitzvahs. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. The plight of the doctors is, what are we going to do with this guy? Who is this guy? And again, when you read through your Bible, I hope you're going to do it this next year. And as we'll start again in Genesis and go all the way through maps, when you hit that New Testament, boy, pay attention. There's just some tremendous insights about people who said this of the only begotten Son of God. Who is this guy? The disciples all had a chance to ask that question. And listen, the plight that I give to you here today, for you to take home with you and to dwell on all this week, is who is this guy? Who is this man of Galilee? And again, when he steps into your life, things change. I don't care how long you've been saved. When Jesus comes into your life, things begin to change. When I was a kid, I forgot his name, Rex Humbard. Rex Humbard. Anyone heard of him?
Yep.
Oh, stop. Anyway, Rex Humbard sang this song. When Jesus comes to my house, what will that be like? And he talks about getting rid of all these things and hiding things under the chairs and moving things around because he didn't want Jesus to see them. When Jesus comes to my house. And that song has always had an impact on me ever since I heard it when I was 9, 10 years old. And again, I've always thought about that and said, yeah, you know, when Jesus shows up in your house and you become the temple of God. Listen, when he shows up anew and afresh and breathes on you again. Listen, you need to change some things in your life. And he'll show you them. There's a psalm that David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Boy, that needs to be our prayer. We need to have such a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he could walk through our house. That he could touch everything in our house, everything in our lives, every thought. Every TV show, every internet connection, I don't know what else we got, and every Facebook, every avenue that some form of worldly intelligence gets into this head, let Jesus touch that and cause again that our lives would change because we're in a plight when Jesus shows up. And again, He can make a difference in our life. This Christmas time, I hope again that you gather around. We always did this in the Rice's house, and they didn't really get bitter over it. In fact, I think they liked it. I wanted to go around and visit some of our kids' houses and see if they do it, but I'm afraid for that answer. But before we'd open any presents, we would open, what, our stocking. We'd get our stocking out, and you could eat the old banana and apple that was stuffed into your stocking for breakfast again. So your blood sugar level wasn't too low. But again, before we open any presents, before we do anything else, before we stop and have breakfast, we would always sit down and read the Christmas story out loud and together. Boy, that's a good practice to get into. It helps you remember the reason for the season. It helps you again, and it helps your children especially to recognize that, hey, this isn't all about us. This isn't all about the gifts that are under the tree. This is all about the gift that the only begotten Son of God has given. No greater gift. Father, praise You and thank You that we could look at 10 plights. And I pray, Father, again, even this Christmas time, that You'd kick around so much in our homes, in our lives, that we'd find ourselves in a plight and have to make a decision of what to do about some things. And Father, that You'd again win some victories in our lives, even as we'd celebrate the birth of Your only begotten Son. May we come to love Him more because of this Christmas time. And we'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and sing Silent Night, Holy Night. I think it's in our book someplace. Page number 431. And as we sing again that precious old hymn about a silent night, if you've got something you need to pray about, if you've got, again, someone that comes to mind to pray about, if you want to bring it to an altar, bring it to an altar. But let's just go ahead and have a time of invitation. Look at our relationship with Christ and make sure it's what it ought to be. Silent night. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for worship. Thank You for the day that's begun a new week for us. Thank You that we could begin it in worship of Your Son. Pray now that You'd go with each one that's here. May we go with the joy of our salvation in our step. In the name of our Savior on our lip. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.